All right, brothers and sisters, I'd like to deliver a message today entitled, This Place Called Hell. Now, according to the Lord Jesus, the grave is not the end. There's going to be a judgment after we die physically. And for the righteous, this will be great. It's a wonderful, peaceful, joyful, musical, paradise, eternal kingdom with God Himself present within it. And this kingdom, believe it or not, was not prepared for God. God prepared this kingdom for righteous men. According to Matthew 25:34, Jesus says there in that scripture, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." So this place that we abbreviate by calling heaven, it's really the kingdom of heaven. It was prepared for righteous men. But what about the wicked dead? What about most of the people that will ever live? Jesus said, "Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many enter through it." Well, for the wicked dead, this won't be the case at all. They're not headed for a paradise environment beyond the grave. The worst thing that could ever happen to anybody, the worst thing that could ever happen to you, it's not AIDS, it's not cancer, it's not heart disease, it's not being a paralytic, it's not financial collapse, it's not the death of everybody that you love around you. The worst thing that could ever happen is to miss God's paradise kingdom and end up in this horrible place that the Bible calls hell. As there will be joy in heaven, there will be torment for the lost in hell and forever. Well, hell was a prominent subject that the Lord Jesus devoted much of His teachings to. And I believe that if we're going to accurately represent the Lord Jesus Christ and His teachings in this dark hour, or at any time, we need to give prominent attention to the subject as well. Now listen to this. This might be a shock to you, maybe it isn't. But would you believe that no one in the entire Bible spoke more about the subject of hell than Jesus Himself, God in the flesh? And listen to this fact. The second greatest hellfire and damnation preacher of all time was none other than John the Baptist. And it was of John the Baptist that Jesus said there was not a greater born of woman. Now imagine that. God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Himself, and John the Baptist, who Jesus said, not a greater born of woman, they both repeatedly spoke of hell. Listen to what John said in Matthew chapter 3, verses 10 and verse 12. John the Baptist said this, "The axe is already at the root of the tree. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." He went on in verse 12, he said, "His winnowing fork is in his hand, he will clear the threshing floor, gather his wheat into his barn, burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." John said unquenchable fire. Would you believe that it was John the Baptist who was the first and the only teacher to give us this detail about the fire of hell? John said it was unquenchable fire. Well, a fiery, tormentful place called Gehenna in the Greek, or the lake of fire in the book of Revelation, is the destiny of all who die physically in a spiritually wicked condition from which there will be no escape forever. Some Christians refer to this as a devil's hell. Why do they call it a devil's hell? People will call this place a devil's hell because it was prepared originally for the devil and his angels. In Matthew 25:41, Jesus said, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So listen carefully. Hell was not prepared for man. Righteous man has a place prepared for him. According to Matthew 25:34, it's the kingdom of God. But for the devil and his angels, this place called hell was prepared. But you see, what about wicked man? The Bible really doesn't specifically say what was designed especially for wicked men. But the wicked men will end up in this same horrible place where the devil and his angels will be. Imagine spending your eternal destiny with the devil himself and the demons. Awesome. But this kind of description of hell is currently under heavy attack by various cultic groups. Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, and even some so-called professors of systematic theology in various religious universities. So this particular message I'm giving to you today is not only what the Bible declares, but it's an apologetic to show that hell is really a place not of annihilation, not a figment of one's imagination. It's not real only if you think it's real. Jesus, John the Baptist, and others said hell was real, and most people will go to this horrible place forever. In Matthew 5:22, Jesus said, "Anyone who says you fool will be in the danger of the fire of hell." So Jesus said in Matthew 5 that hell was fire and implied the pain produced by it with the word danger. Notice, your words can endanger your soul to the fire of hell. I repeat, your words that come out of your mouth can endanger your soul to the fires of hell. And then Jesus said in the same chapter, Matthew 5, 29 and 30, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Think about that. Jesus said people get thrown into hell, but he said they get thrown into hell over sin. And Jesus said, now listen, as bad as it would be to lose your right eye, your right hand, it's even worse to be thrown into hell. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. Listen carefully. Take this to heart. Don't go to hell. Don't go to hell. Avoid hell at all costs. If you got to get out an axe and cut off your foot or your hand or gouge your eye out, it's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole person to be thrown into hell fire, according to Jesus Christ himself. Awesome thought. Wow, hell must be a horrible place. Jesus never exaggerated. Jesus gave that kind of description. It's that important to avoid hell. Go to that extreme if you must. It came from Jesus. Those are his words. Matthew 10:28. Now listen to this. Some people wrongly think that the warning of hell was only given to people that never came to salvation ever in their life. They're wrong. Oftentimes, the warning of hell was given to those who have already experienced salvation. The disciples, and in this case, the actual 12 apostles. Matthew 10:28. Jesus said as he was sending them forth to preach the gospel, he said, "Don't be afraid of those that kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus told those already saved to be afraid of God. God is the one who can destroy soul and body in hell. Some people wrongly think that refers to the devil. No, it refers to God Almighty. God Almighty is the one we're to be afraid of. Notice it also says in Matthew 10:28 that both soul and body is destroyed in hell. But Jesus said, now listen, according to that same verse, if an angry mob was coming after you because you're a Christian, because you're living for Jesus, and you're preaching the gospel, and they're ready to kill you because of that, well, he's saying, stay faithful. Be faithful to Jesus. Don't disown him before man under any circumstance. There's a greater fear than that angry mob. That greater fear is God, who can have your soul and body damned to eternal hellfire. That's what Jesus said. That warning of hell in Matthew 10:28 again was given to those already saved. So brothers and sisters, there can't be eternal security. Amen? How could there be eternal security if those already saved could potentially still end up in hell, and they could by disowning Jesus? Notice that. So there's no annihilation of the wicked dead. Some people stumble over Matthew 10:28, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Seventh-day Adventists, and others. And they say, see, look, aha, it says destroy. The soul is destroyed in hell. They're thinking annihilate, but it doesn't mean annihilate. How do I know it doesn't mean annihilate? In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, the Bible says, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Well, this is referring to where the wicked Antichrist himself and the false prophet will be tormented forever and ever with the devil. Not annihilated in the sense of what the Jehovah's Witnesses think or any other sense. There is no such thing as annihilation in the Bible. So if we compare Scripture with Scripture, we learn that destroy Matthew 10:28 does not mean annihilation, for being tormented day and night forever and ever isn't the meaning of annihilation. Amen? Amen. So again, the wicked dead will be destroyed, but they won't be annihilated. Jesus said, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So this horrible place was prepared for spirit beings, the devil and his angels, eternal fire. So the same place the devil is headed, wicked people will go to the same horrible place. And as the devil won't be annihilated, they won't be either. But some people look at Matthew 10:28 and that word destroy once again, and they get deceived, not recognizing that this same Greek word is found elsewhere, and clearly it cannot mean annihilation or total destruction as they understand it. In Luke 15:24 and Luke 15:32, Jesus spoke of the prodigal, the son that was once with the father. He left the presence of the father and he went wayward. He went away from the father to indulge in sinful living, in worldly living, sexual immorality, and God only knows what else. But when he repented, and when he came back to serve the father, the Bible says that in that former position, he was lost, quote unquote lost. That's the same word translated destroy in Matthew 10:28. Now, the prodigal was fully aware when he was lost. He was fully conscious, but he was separated from God because of his sins. He was dead, and that's what it means to be destroyed and to be lost. There's no annihilation of the wicked dead. There's torment forever and ever and ever. Remember, the worst thing that could ever happen to anybody is for that person to end up in hell. God forbid that anybody that would ever hear my voice right now or sometime in the future would ever end up in hell. So make sure, brothers and sisters, at all cost, avoid every person, place, thing, anything that might possibly lead you to this horrible place that the Bible describes as hell. But what about the demons? Somebody might be wondering. What about them? The devil will go there. His angels will go there. Are the angels the same as the demons? Yes, it must be. Matthew 8:29, the demons cried out and said, "What business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the time?" You see, the demons know they're going to be tormented yet in the future. Just like it says in Revelation 20, verse 10 about the devil. And many other times Jesus referred to this place called hell. Many other times, and just like in Matthew 5:29 and 30, Jesus said in Matthew 18. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18. "If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands and two feet to be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes to be thrown into the fire of hell." Jesus said in Matthew 23:33, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell?" He was speaking about these people that appeared righteous, the Pharisees, but they were really filled with wickedness. They were on their way to be condemned to hell. Notice, people that go to hell are condemned to this horrible place. Hell is a place for the condemned. In Mark 9:43-47, Jesus said, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes to be thrown into hell." So in the end, one will either enter life, which is called here the kingdom of God, or he'll be thrown into the fire of hell that will never go out. Well, how do people get thrown into this place called the lake of fire or hell fire? Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, 41 and 42, the Son of Man will send out his angels. They will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin, and all will do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said a fiery furnace. Notice his description in this passage of this horrible place called hell. A fiery furnace. And he said there in the fiery furnace there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. That doesn't sound like party time to me. Doesn't sound like a party time to you? How sad it is for people who know not what they say or what they do. They'll mock and they'll laugh and say, I want to go to hell and party with my friends. I've had people say that to me ignorantly, not knowing what they've been saying, not knowing what kind of place hell is. I've had people say to me, I'm not afraid to go to hell. I heard people say of other people, they're not afraid of God. They're not afraid of the devil. They're not afraid of the Antichrist. They're not afraid to go to hell. Well, there's something wrong with a person like that. They need to have fear of God in them. And they need to have the fear of going to hell because it's real. But the Bible says something else. There's outer darkness. There's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this same place is outer darkness. Listen to what Jesus said. In Matthew 25, verse 30, Jesus used that phrase, weeping and gnashing of teeth, and associated that with the horrible description of outer darkness. And he said that's where the wicked, lazy servant of God who didn't bring forth any gain with his one talent will be going, where he'll be thrown. It says there in that scripture, Matthew 25, verse 30, throw out that worthless slave into outer darkness in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, that's a far cry from what Charles Stanley tries to twist it and make it turn into something to be to save the teaching of eternal security. Stanley actually teaches that Matthew 25, 30 is weeping and gnashing of teeth. In outer darkness is a Christian in heaven who will lose his rewards and he'll be weeping and gnashing his teeth as he sees his rewards burn. Well, how ludicrous that is. And how sad that a man like that could have such popularity in our day. But friends, according to Matthew 25, verse 30, there was no eternal security for that man that was a servant of God and entrusted with a talent to bring forth gain, was there? And there's no eternal security for you or I. So if the fiery furnace is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth and outer darkness, then maybe that's what Jude referred to when he referred to blackest darkness. And that's the place where he said the grace changers would be going. He said those that change grace into a license for immorality will end up in a place of blackest darkness. In Jude verse 13, Jude wrote this. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Now, usually at this point, the people that believe in annihilation of the wicked dead, they usually raise another objection. And they say, aha, those of you that believe in a literal hell fire, how could there be blackest darkness because fire emanates light? And it says here, blackest darkness. That doesn't jive with this idea of fire in hell. But it really does. It is consistent because remember, brothers and sisters, the fire of hell was a special fire prepared for spirit beings. It's not the fire that we're acquainted with. How do we know that fire emanates light like the fire that we're acquainted with? Obviously, it can't. Obviously, it doesn't because it says here, blackest darkness. It seems to me that we're going to have to conclude, as the fire we're acquainted with emanates light, that fire, that special fire prepared to torture spirit beings, must emanate instead of light, darkness instead. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 5, I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. So again, this is God and not the devil that we are to fear. How do I know that? If you would cross-reference that to Isaiah 8:13, there is one that we are to fear and to dread, and that is God Almighty. Now notice, in Isaiah 8:13, we are not only to fear God, we are to dread God. God is a loving, merciful, kind, compassionate, merciful, great God who delights in showing merciful, to be merciful for the people that repent and come to Him humbly for forgiveness. He wants to show mercy. He wants to forgive people. He's done all He can to spare us from hell. But if you don't appropriate His mercy and His kindness and walk in faithfulness and holiness toward Him, you endanger your soul all over again to this horrible place that the Bible speaks of hell. And just like we've seen in Matthew 10:28, that same type of warning was given to the disciples. At the beginning of that particular chapter, Jesus spoke first to the disciples and then to the crowds. So this verse, Luke chapter 12, verse 5, it was first spoken to the disciples. And then after that point in time, Jesus spoke to people that were not saved. So again, that warning was to those who had already experienced initial salvation. Jesus told us to fear God. What a day we live in. We're being told you can't fear God and love Him at the same time. That's nonsense. Jesus said you can. We're being told you need to reverence God. Well, I'm all for reverencing God, but I'm also all for fearing God because Jesus said, fear God. He told the disciples to fear God. Brothers and sisters, fear God. And it says why? Because only He has the power to throw you into hell. On the basis of that truth about God, that unique characteristic that God alone has, we are to fear God. The devil doesn't have that power. In Luke 16:23, Jesus spoke of a rich, unsaved Jewish man who went to the fires of Hades and was in torment. Torment, just like Revelation 20, verse 10. And listen, perhaps there are billions of souls right now at this very point in time as I speak that are in the same kind of torment as that man in Luke 16:23. So how should this affect our outlook on this present life? Wow! In light of all this light, in light of all this truth, of everything that Jesus spoke of the afterworld, not only this paradise kingdom beyond the grave, for those that repent, like that thief who repented as he was dying, and Jesus forgave him and he said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. But in light of the other truth, the other side of the coin, there's an eternal, unquenchable, raging hellfire awaiting the wicked dead. Well, we need to live in light of this truth that this life is nothing but a test. We're to be holy. We're to live in the fear of God. We're to warn others as Jesus did of this horrible place. We're to tell them how to get their sins forgiven as Jesus and the apostles did. But there's so many other corroborating scriptures, even in the Old Testament, that say that God is going to take vengeance on His adversaries. Consider this one from Deuteronomy 32:41. When I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand grasp it in judgment, I will take vengeance on my adversary and repay those who hate me. Well, God promises to take vengeance on His adversaries. Here they're described as those who hate Him. And brothers and sisters, according to the Word of God, those that hate God are the ones that disobey Him. In Revelation 14:11, it says, the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast in His image or for anyone who receives the mark of His name. Notice again the word torment is found there. In 2 Corinthians 5:11, The Apostle Paul wrote, "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men." Well, Paul knew what God was like. He was merciful. God is love. But God has great wrath and anger for those who are in their sin. And Paul took the message of how to get forgiven very seriously, as we need to take very seriously as well. And Paul counted the cost, and he paid a very dear price to spread that message. He was persecuted. He lived in want. He shed his blood. He spent years in prison. He finally died a martyr to take the message of good news to people who were in desperate need of forgiveness, who would be going to hell unless they would hear the truth and repent and put their faith in Jesus. But just like Deuteronomy 32, we see in Psalm 81, verse 15, an Old Testament scripture that refers to hell. "Those who hate the Lord will cringe before Him, and their punishment would last forever." Notice, here in the Old Testament, Psalm 81:15, it says their punishment would last forever. Who? Those that hate the Lord. What will they do before the Lord? It says they'll cringe before Him. Jesus said the proud will be humbled. Paul wrote that every knee will bow to Jesus and confess Him as Lord. I believe those that hate the Lord, that blaspheme His holy name, before they get picked up by a holy angel and thrown into the lake of fire, they're going to cringe before Him. They're going to be humbled. They're going to confess Jesus as Lord. But sad to say, it's going to be too late for them to cry out for mercy. They need to do it now. Now is a day of grace. Now is the time to appropriate God's mercy. Now is the time to turn from your sin, because once you die physically, there is no such opportunity ever again, forever and ever and ever, to repent and get forgiven and to become a child of God. In Daniel 12, verse 2, the Old Testament prophet Daniel wrote, "Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." Shame and everlasting contempt contrasted to everlasting life. Not everybody's going to God's kingdom. One group, and there are only two groups, one whole group is going to experience forever this lasting forever punishment of shame and everlasting contempt, according to this passage. But then Paul, in the New Testament, the grace teacher, the one whom people chose to quote when they edited down through the book of Romans what is today popularly called the Romans Road. And sad to say, they left out what Paul wrote about salvation in Romans chapter 2, 7 through 10. Paul wrote this: "To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger." Notice that. Wrath and anger. "There will be trouble and distress." Notice that. Trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. "First for the Jew, then for the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile." Notice how wrath and anger, trouble and distress is contrasted with eternal life, glory, honor, and peace. It's one or the other, forever and ever. Well, Paul taught in that passage just like Jesus. In John 5:29, Jesus said, "Those who have done good will rise to live. Those that have done evil will rise to be condemned." Now, Jesus preached John 3:16, that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe on Him would not perish, but have eternal life. But He also preached, "Those that have done good will rise to live, and those that have done evil will rise to be condemned." How sad it is in our dark day, this issue of serving God and following Jesus and getting committed and serving Him and loving Him and fearing Him first and foremost is brushed under the rug to the place. It's almost non-existent. You hardly ever hear about it ever. All you hear is about a simple moment of faith, and people are being deluded by the false teachers of our day into thinking that's all you need to enter the kingdom. One eternal security teacher said, the only sin that will send you to hell was the sin of unbelief. And really, to be more exact, what they really believe is, the only sin that will send you to hell is a perpetual state of unbelief. Because people like Charles Stanley teach that if after you come to a faith in Jesus, a saving faith in Jesus, you don't even have to believe on Him anymore. You could stop believing altogether and you will remain saved. So based on what Stanley teaches, they would have to say the only sin that will condemn you is a perpetual state of unbelief in Jesus. What a far cry from what the Bible teaches. Jesus said there was eternal punishment for the wicked. Matthew 25:46, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. 2 Peter 2:9, there's constant punishment for the wicked. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. And then we come to Jude. Jude said this, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. So this punishment is burning sulfur. Isn't that what was rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, that's exactly what Psalm 11:6-7 say. On the wicked He will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see His face. While the righteous will be in a paradise environment, a scorching wind is going to be the lot of the wicked. As fiery coals and burning sulfur is rained down on them. Now, notice, they're going to be thrown into a lake of burning sulfur, a fiery lake of burning sulfur. But here it says, fiery coals and burning sulfur will also be rained down upon them. Somebody might say, well, I can't understand. This doesn't jive with my understanding of God's love and mercy. But notice what the psalmist said here in Psalm 11:6-7. Verse 7, right after he told us about these fiery coals and burning sulfur, it says, the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see His face. While it's true the upright men will see His face, or the pure in heart will see His face, Matthew 5:8, God is a righteous God who loves justice. And the wicked, those that blaspheme His name, who follow evil, reject the truth, and live for self, one day they're going to be paid back. They're going to be rewarded in full. God has vengeance and wrath and anger, and it's coming on the wicked unsaved. That's why we need to get forgiven and stay forgiven. We need to get saved and stay saved. In Revelation 20:14, it says, then death and Hades, or death and hell, depending what translation you're reading from, were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. So hell is a literal place of conscious suffering and torment for all the wicked dead, the devil and his angels. There's going to be no exit for all those that end up in this horrible place. A lake of fiery burning sulfur awaits all who die in their sins. Hell is not the grave. It's not this life. Hell is not real only if you think it's real. Hell is not a figment of your imagination. Hell has nothing to do with Dante's Inferno. Hell, according to the Bible, was prepared for the devil and his angels, but multitudes of wicked people will end up in this horrible place. Well, we're all wicked because of sin. We need a Savior. How can we be spared from this horrible place? The Bible says there is only one name under heaven given among men in which salvation is found. I want to know what that name is. The Bible tells us that name is Jesus. It's not Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius or any other world religious leader. The name is Jesus. He alone has that name in which salvation is found. But people that go to hell, some of them were never saved, but other ones were at one time previously saved. And afterwards, somehow, some way, they were deceived by the devil and overcome by evil. They turned away from Jesus and went back to their old life of sin and death. So we need to know how to get forgiven, and we need to know how to stay saved. Well, according to the Apostle Peter, he told unsaved people, complete heathen, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. So if you need initial salvation, repent. That means turn from your sin and turn to God. You turn to God by turning to Jesus. That's how your sins get wiped out. Paul said in Acts 20:21, I declare to both Jews and Greeks, they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus. Notice our faith is not to be in any denomination, not in any group, not in any ministry. It's to be in Jesus, who shed His blood on the cross, God in the flesh, who shed His precious, holy, cleansing, purifying blood on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. He's the object of our faith. He's the object of our trust. And then Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, they tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So we turn from sin to serve God. You don't just turn from sin and then sit back and twiddle your thumbs. You're to get busy serving God, taking up your cross, denying self, and following Him. Doing what He wants you to do. You read the Bible, find out what God wants from you, and you get busy about the labors, the master's work. You go on to the vineyard. You do whatever you need to do. Maybe that for you would be to pray for servants. I remember my aged grandmother, who was so feeble she could hardly get around. I wanted her to know that she could still serve God in her horrible physical condition, and that was by praying for God. I mean, not praying for God, praying to God for God's servants. Praying to God for God's servants. That's how the Apostle Paul said that saints could join with him in serving God. And that's how we can help other Christians that are out there serving Almighty God. We can back them by our prayers. And then after we come to initial salvation, we need to stay saved. Now that's a message you almost never hear in our hour. We need to stay saved. Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, all men will hate you because of me. He that endures to the end will be saved. So we must endure persecution, and the righteous and holy and God-fearing will be persecuted by the wicked. You're going to have to endure persecution. That's how you stay saved. In Hebrews 3:14, we've come to share in Christ if we hold firm to the end the confidence we had at first. So we need to hold firm our faith to the very end. In Revelation 2:10-11, Jesus said to Christians, those already saved, be faithful to the point of death, and I'll give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. So Jesus said we need to be faithful to the very end of our life. And then as Paul wrote in Romans 2:7, he says, by persistence, those that do good and seek glory, honor, and immortality, He will give eternal life. So we need to have the kind of faith that will produce good works and good fruit, because every tree that does not bring forth good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Brothers and sisters, right now we're on the battlefield. We're not home. We don't get to go home until we die physically in a spiritually righteous condition. Then we get to go home and be with God Himself. A holy and jealous God. A God who is love. A God that wants to show mercy. Now I want to change the tone of this message just for a moment. For those of you out there that perhaps strayed and you're wondering, I'm not sure if I can come back to God. I want to come back to God, but I'm not sure God will take me back. I want you to know the only time in the entire Bible you ever see where the Father is shown running. The Father is running to welcome His wayward son, the prodigal, back home. The Father wants you back. The Father wanted him back. Don't be deceived by the devil into thinking you can't come back. That's what the devil wants you to think. The devil is a liar. Come back. Come back. God wants you back. If you cried out for mercy, if you asked God to forgive you, if you're sorrowful, if you're humble, if you're willing to change and turn from your sin and to follow Jesus again, well, get busy doing the Master's work. And the joy of your salvation will be restored. It might take a few months, but it will be restored as David prayed, who committed adultery and murder. And afterwards, he prayed for God to restore the joy of his salvation. The joy of your salvation will return over time. But become faithful again to God, and that joy will come back. And remember another passage. In James 5, 19 and 20, it speaks of the people that were brothers, that were in the truth, and then they would turn. If somebody would bring them back, they could be spared from a multitude of sins. Notice those scriptures, a multitude of sins, which implies that after they first knew God, they went wayward as a prodigal, committed a multitude of sins. And yet God took them back. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Speak of the mercy and the grace of God. God wants us back. God wants you back if you fell away, if you turned away, if you went back to the things that produce death. Repent. Come back to God. God got His arms open for you. He wants you to come back. It's the devil, the enemy of your soul, that's telling you, that's lying to you, that wants you to think you can't come home. God bless you.